Let's turn again this morning to the book of Jonah. This morning we start in chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. And this morning we title the message, The Second Time. The Second Time. You'll see that from our text. Jonah chapter 3, and we will read the whole chapter, but just focus on a few verses this morning. Jonah chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. The second time. The second time. That's got to be some of the sweetest words in all of the Scripture. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. If that line sounds familiar, it's because exactly what God told him to do in chapter 1, as we well know. Go to Nineveh and preach against it. You go as my spokesperson, you go as my representative, and you preach what I would have you to preach unto them. And we know the story. We've already gone over it. Jonah rebelled against the command of God. Jonah was supposed to go east to Nineveh, and where did he go? He went tried to go as far west as he could go. He tried to run as far as he could from the place where God called him to be. It wasn't that it was a complicated command. It wasn't that Jonah had a problem with interpretation. Jonah didn't want to obey God. Jonah did not want God to have mercy on Nineveh. And we've talked about before, he was afraid if he goes down there, God sure enough will have mercy on him. I don't want God to have mercy on them. I'm not in line with God's plans, so I'm running away from the word of God. Jonah rebelled against God. It says, as we remember, he ran from the presence of the Lord. It says it 3 times in chapter 1. He rose up to flee from the face of God. He's running away from God's face. Running away from God's favor, the place of God's blessing. And we know the story, as we've already gone over it, God's mercy, that he sends the storm. A hard mercy, an unpleasant mercy, but a sweet mercy. God sends the storm. The guys are afraid they're going to drown. The mariners are. They throw Jonah overboard after they realize it's his fault, and he tells them to. And God prepares the great fish and swallows Jonah up and rescues Jonah from drowning, from certain destruction. But we also talked about that not only did God save Jonah from drowning, God also did something in his soul. God restored him to a place of devotion and consecration to God. This was all the mercy of God. And now, he's back on dry land because God's delivered him. And now, God says, all right, Jonah, let's try again. I want you to do what I told you to do the first time. Now, is God that merciful? Is God that merciful? That Jonah would get an opportunity to once again be the spokesperson of God and the representative of God. Let me say this, I'd be getting ahead of myself in the message, but sometimes when we disobey God, sometimes we lose out on an opportunity to be used in a certain way. But here on this occasion, God was giving Jonah the exact same opportunity to be used as the first time. This is a great, great mercy. Remember the great theme to the book of Jonah, the sovereignty of God, and here we see it again, the mercy of God towards those who don't deserve it. Just imagine again the ugliness of Jonah's sin, and now God is going to be this merciful Is it true? Is it true? We sing the hymn, depth of mercy. Depth of mercy. Can it be that mercy still reserved for me? Is it true what Psalm 103 says? The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Is this God this way? Is it really true? It is. Isn't this good news? Isn't this good news to sinners that God is this abundant in mercy? That God would say, Jonah, let's try it again. Now in chapter 1, after the Lord said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. It says, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. This time it says, when the word came, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Oh, it is a sweet blessing to be restored by God to a place of obedience and service again to Him. A sweet mercy of God. I've told you this story before. The kids will enjoy this one. But to me, it just gets the point across. It's very personal for me. I was a little fella. I'm going to say 5 or 6 years old. I'm outside playing. My mom opens the door. Timothy, come on in. Timothy didn't come in. So mama had to come get Timothy and had to deal with Timothy. And if you know my mom, she knew how to deal with you. But then she said, now go back outside again and we're going to practice it again. So I go outside and I'm acting like I'm playing. Timothy, come here. Boy, you've never seen a little boy run so fast. And you know, it was amazing. And she said, oh, good job, Timothy. Good job. And I felt like I had really done something. Because what had happened? I'd been restored to a place of obedience. I'd been restored to a place of the favor of the one who loved me and the one who I loved. Does anybody identify with this here today? Any Christians here identify with this? That you've run away from the command of God and God has had to deal with you and it wasn't always pleasant and it wasn't always a feel good, but God in mercy, because He loved you, brought you back to a place of consecrated obedience to Him once again. That is the sweet love of God. Because listen, for a Christian, for a true Christian, you cannot truly be happy forever away from the presence of God. True Christians, truly saved people, can stray from God and stray badly, but they can never be full away from the place of God. It's the mercy of God that brings them back to a place of obedience, and then they say, this is the life that I want to live. This is the path of joy and fulfillment and satisfaction. Isn't God so good to His children? What do we find out here in the book of Jonah? We find out God is a God who's to be obeyed, don't we? We also find out that man is sinful. Like, Jonah's story is not unique to Jonah. This is the story of all mankind. This is the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. This is the story of the human race, that we've rebelled against the command of God. But we also find out that God is a Savior, that God is a Redeemer, that God is a Rescuer, that God draws His own to Himself from their sins in His great mercy. Somebody said that God is the God of the second chance. And I can go with that because it says the second time. But you know what? In my experience, it's like He's the God of the 150th chance. The God of the 1,000th chance. The God who again and again and again restores His children, again receives our confessions and restores us to a place of fellowship and favor with Him. Now that is not to say that we can pawn off God and play Him as if He's a foolish Santa Claus. Because if you know the chastening hand of God, you know that you don't want to go back to that place. But this is for our comfort. This is for our strength. This is for us to save us from despair. This is to deliver us, right, from that. That we know, oh Lord, thank You. Again and again, You receive us. Even true, solid Christians sometimes get weak. Sometimes get distracted. Or get fearful. Or just sometimes downright rebellious and stubborn, the command of God. And God is good to convict, to chasten, to restore, to bring us back to a place where we need to be, because He's the best Father. He's the best Father. So we look here and we see God brings Jonah back to this place. Well, why does God do that? But why does God does this in order for Jonah to obey? Why is it that God brings you back? Why is it that God continues to work in our lives? Because of His love, yes, but in order for us to fulfill a purpose. God restored Jonah to the place where he should have been so that Jonah would now do the will of God. Isn't that important to know? Look in Psalm 130 for just a moment. Psalm 130 is really a great parallel to the book of Jonah. Just a few verses. Psalm 130 says this. Says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. That sounds like Jonah, doesn't it? Out of the depths. Because Jonah was in the deep, and he cries out to God. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Now get this. If thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Isn't that beautiful, the beautiful balance of God's word? Lord, I'm in the depths, I'm crying out to you. If you were to mark my iniquities, I would no way be able to stand before you. In other words, if you just deal with me in the courts of justice, I have no hope. But then he says, but there's forgiveness with you. There's grace with you, God. There's forgiveness with thee. Why? That purpose clause, that thou mayest be feared, right? You forgive me, O God, again and again, so that I will fear you, so that I will worship you, so that I will walk in a way that's pleasing to you. So, child of God, God does not deal mercifully and patiently with us so that we can just continue to sin in a willy-nilly way and act as if it doesn't matter. God restores us because of His love so that we may get back in the place of obedience and service to Him. In Philippians chapter 1, I love one of my favorite verses of Scripture that's so encouraging to the Christian, so encouraging to the Christian who knows his weakness, who knows his own struggles, but has great comfort from the faithfulness of God. Philippians 1 verse 6, Paul says these words to the Philippian saints, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, or carry it on to the finish, is what it means, until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm confident of this, that the God who started a work of grace within you, the God who started his work of salvation within your soul, he is going to perform it. He's going to carry it on to the finish until the day of Jesus Christ. It's like the hymn we just have sung. New supplies of grace we meet while pressing on to God. Isn't that true? The grace of God, the faithful grace of God. You know what this does? This encourages the humble Christian, the discouraged Christian, because we have the assurance God is not going to quit on me. Hallelujah. God's going to keep working on me. God is going to stay with me. Not an excuse for me to be lazy at all, but God, if He started a work in me, He's not going to abandon it. God finishes what He starts. But you know what else it does? It humbles us, because here's the reality. If we get a little puffed up and think, boy, I've really been faithful, I've really endured, guess what? The only reason that any of us are still in this race is because of the continual mercy and grace of God. Why did Jonah make it down to Nineveh the second time and preach? Because of God's mercy and grace in his life. Why are any of us still in the race, still bearing any fruit, still persevering, still enduring? Why? Because of the grace and mercy of God that has persevered with us, right? That's the only reason that saints continue on, is because God perseveres in His love and His mercy towards us. I love this, such encouragement it is to God's people. But back in Jonah, we might look at this text and wonder this, can God use such a person? Can God use such a flawed character? Can God use someone with such an interesting resume, right? Well, of course the answer is yes. We think about other cases of the Scripture like the Apostle Peter. Peter, who at the hour, at least humanly speaking, that Christ needed him most, denies Christ three times in front of everybody, in front of the public with an oath and curses, I don't know Jesus. And then we find Peter weeping bitterly because of his sin. But that's not the end of the story with Peter, is it? We find Jesus Christ personally seeking out Peter in order to restore him to a place of usefulness in his service. Isn't that amazing? God is willing to use people with, as we just said, with rough resumes. That's amazing. It's amazing. Now, I'll say this again. Sometimes, and we need to take this seriously, sometimes our disobedience disqualifies us from certain tasks that God may give us. And if we're disobedient to God, and there are certain opportunities we may miss out on because of our disobedience. But the overarching point I'm making is that God is still able and willing to use his people who he brings to repentance. We don't always know how he will use us, but as we are seeking him in obedience, seeking to do his will, we know that God is willing to use such people as us. Do you ever wonder about yourself? Maybe some of us as parents, we see like 100 of our flaws in many ways. Lord, can you use me in this? Isn't it encouraging to know God doesn't use just perfect parents? He uses weak instrumentalities that he may receive the glory. Sometimes we as preachers, we say, well, I don't have the gift that brother so-and-so has. I'm not as good a leader as he is, and I wish I could explain this better like that guy does. Can God really use me? See, it's not about the person. It's not about the power of the instrument. It's about the power of the God behind the instrument. God uses all kinds of different instruments. But it's not about the power of, yes, we must be faithful and be usable in God's service, seek to be pure, and say, Lord, I want to be used by you. But it's not about how powerful I am or you are, or how smart we are, capable we are. We want to grow and all of that. But ultimately, it's about the power of God behind the instrument. Why did all these people in Nineveh repent? Was it because Jonah all of a sudden got this incredible gift of persuasion? No, it's because God empowered a faithful prophet. Now he's faithful. He'd been in a bad spot. God restores him. Now he obeys, and God's power behind his obedience, wow, leads to a great thing. I hope I'm making the point. Number one, be encouraged. God uses weak people as we are. But then also we note that it's not us, right? It's the power of God behind the instrument that he uses. It's amazing who God is willing to use. But God does all of this so that he may receive the glory, so that he might receive the glory and the honor and the praise. So we think about the God of the second chance, the God who says, all right, a second time, Jonah, I'm going to tell you a second time. Again, I just can't help but think that has to resonate with some Christians here this morning. Has God come to you a second time and a third time and a fourth time and again and again and again? Isn't that his amazing love, long-suffering love? Shouldn't that motivate us to say, Lord, I want to be obedient. I know I'm going to stumble because I'm still flawed, but I want to be obedient. I want my life to be useful. Lord, I want to express my gratitude to you by being devoted, by being consecrated to your service. And what a comfort it gives us to know this is the kind of God that we serve, a God of this kind of mercy. But also, as we look at this passage of all that's happened, think about this from the perspective of the people in Nineveh, okay? Think about God's mercy towards Nineveh. This blows me away. They didn't know about all that just happened in chapters 1 and 2, okay? They weren't aware of all this from what we understand. God had, first of all, sent a prophet to send them a message of judgment. Now, we'll get to this hopefully maybe next time. When God was sending them a message of judgment, it really had a back door of hope, right? He wasn't sending them the prophet. He was basically saying, if you'll repent, I'll relent. And there's other passages we'll go to later, hopefully next week, that shows you that many times when God would bring a message of judgment, it was underscored with the idea that if there was a response to that message of judgment with repentance, God would hold off. He would relent. So it was really God's mercy that was sending a prophet to this pagan, wicked nation. Well, then that prophet runs away. He didn't want to go. So God is willing to go to the trouble of sending a great storm and preparing a great fish, and housing Jonah in that fish for 3 days, and having that, and bring Jonah back to a place of repentance, and have that fish spit Jonah up on dry ground, and send him again because of his mercy to Nineveh. But Nineveh didn't even know about all this. Before they had even heard the message, God was already working in mercy on their behalf. Now think about that in the greater scope of the big picture of salvation. You know that before you ever lifted a finger for God, before you ever uttered your first word of praise towards God, before you had ever served him in the smallest of ways, God was already working on your behalf and for your favor. God had already, before the foundation of the world, planned out this great scheme of salvation. He'd already ordered and ordained a people who he would save, and he would send his Son. And Jesus came before any of us were alive and lived a perfect life here on earth and obeyed his Father's will and went to the cross as the one perfect sacrifice for sins and rose from the grave. All this before we ever did anything for God. Now that's grace. That's mercy. That's the abundant love of God. Sometimes human beings in their pride think that I am being blessed and I'm in the way of salvation because God has responded to my goodness. God has responded to how obedient I've been. God's responded to how devoted I've been. No, no, no. If any of us are obedient, if any of us are in the path of God, it's because God first was working on our behalf, on our favor. And then, yes, it produced a result. But the result was the fruit of what God had already been working. This is the grace of God. The grace of God. But for Nineveh, God had already been working on their behalf, sending Jonah, restoring Jonah, all of that had happened. You know, I wonder what all God is doing today to prepare His people to be in a position of usefulness towards others. God was doing a lot here. The mercy of God, the sovereignty of God, these themes keep coming up. He was doing a lot. I wonder what God is doing in our lives today to prepare us to be used in His service towards somebody else. The adversities we experience, the trials, the afflictions, God is probably using those, yes, to purify us personally, to strengthen us personally, but probably to equip us to be used in some way to bless someone else. Here's the larger point, is God is up to way more than we even have a clue of. God is up to way more than we can't trace all what He's doing on a map or a graph. Nineveh couldn't have done it. But God was doing all this before they even got the message. Look in another story in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. This is an amazing story, a terrible, terrible circumstance. But God was working through it and was going to use it to equip one of His own to bring a great glory to His name. 2 Kings chapter 5, this is when Israel was in a bad way in many ways. But in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." So here you have this captain of Assyria, military leader, great, great man in their eyes, and yet he's a leper. "And the Syrians had gone about by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his Lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.'" The rest of the story, I won't read it all, says that Naaman went down, they went to Elisha's house, and through the command that Elisha gave him, he goes into the Jordan River and bathes, and he is cleansed of his leprosy. And from that moment on, Naaman says to Elisha, "I'm not worshiping any other god but the God of Israel. I have found out." Now that's a great outcome, isn't it? A great outcome. This man now is worshiping the one true and living God. But how did it all start? You know, we read these words quickly and we don't sometimes get into the pathos of it, right? The Syrians were like Boko Haram. They went and invaded the land of Israel and captured a little girl. And maybe they killed her mom and dad, we don't know. But they stole her away from her home and now she's having to be the servant to Naaman's wife. Can you imagine this? Now, if it was me, and the guy who just led the raid to come and steal me away from my family got leprosy, I'd say, "Good. God's bringing the hammer on you, buddy. I hope you die quick or die slow and painful," whatever it is, right? Revenge, justice, you wronged me. Can you imagine? But this little girl said, "Oh, that he knew the prophet of the Lord." See, she's a girl of faith. The prophet of the Lord could heal him. The prophet of God could heal him. Now, you think that little girl thought, you know what, the moment she's being dragged away from her home, you know, "I bet God's going to use this to get great glory for His name in converting Naaman to be a worshiper of Jehovah." No way. But God was at work. And Naaman is led to say there's no other God but Jehovah. Use all that to say this, as we're saying again from the book of Jonah, God is up to way more than we even know. So our job is to trust Him, isn't it? And say, "Lord, use me and use the experiences in my life to be a blessing to Your kingdom and to the glory of Your name in whatever way that You see fit." And may it cause us to trust God and think of God as a great God, a mighty God, who's beyond what we can even fathom what He is doing, to be encouraged to know that God is working even behind the scenes when we can't see it and we're not even aware of all that He is doing. I remember a personal story that, you know, several years ago, long time ago now, I wrote that little book, Behold Your God. And I remember when I was just enjoying, just pouring my heart into that little book and studying and writing and praying, God, just use this in whatever way. I don't know how you just bless it, use it. So the book was done, and people said it was a blessing, and that was great, and God's probably used it in whatever way He wants to. But we were down at camp one summer, and this preacher preached on some of the themes that are in that book, and it was a great sermon. It was really powerful. He told me after I said that was a great sermon, he said, well, I just read your book, and it just stirred up my mind, and it got me going, and I thought, that's really neat. My book encouraged him to preach. I've had experiences like that before. I read something, and it got me stirred up, and he was mightily used to preach. I think it was the next day, I was talking to a mother of I think she was 13-year-old daughter. And she said, you know, God just knows how to drop a gift in your lap. She said, I've been praying that my daughter could just see the greatness of God, could just see how mighty that He is. I want her to be blown away by God. And she said, after that sermon last night, she came to me and said, Mom, wow, you know, I saw it. Now, I didn't tell her what I knew, but I thought, isn't God amazing? I'm just over here several years ago, just have the opportunity, want to study, want to write this little book, having no idea what God's going to do. And this man reads it, and he says, man, I want to preach on some of that stuff. And this mom at the same time is praying for her daughter to see God's greatness, and boom, answer to prayer. This, you see all the links, how God works? That's just a little personal thing God allowed me to see. What I say is this, is that we should look at the book of Jonah and see the mighty sovereign providence of God and be made to have hope and have encouragement and have confidence that our God is a great God. And He is working His will, even when we can't even see and trace all the fingerprints of His hand. We know that God is mightily working. Well, really, what does God tell Jonah to do? Go to Nineveh and preach. Go to Nineveh and preach. Chapters 1 and 2 are almost like an interruption to the main event. What was God's purpose here? What was His plan here? His plan was to send His word and to bring mercy to a pagan nation. This is the story of the Bible, God's amazing salvation of sinners. So we think about this, that Jonah was raised up, like a picture of Christ. Jonah was raised up from the belly of the fish to go to preach to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead and sends His disciples to go and to preach to the Gentiles. Look in Luke 24. Luke 24. This is the words of the resurrected Christ. In Luke 24, He's just about to ascend to glory, and He's still explaining things to His disciples. And these words are powerful. He's just risen from the grave, and He says this to them in Luke 24, 46. He says, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What is Christ saying? I have died. I'm now risen again. It had to happen. And now repentance and remission of sins is to be preached in My name among all nations. In other words, this glorious message of salvation through Jesus Christ, this glorious message of the forgiveness of sins, the resurrected Christ says it must be preached in all nations. What are we seeing here? We're seeing here again the grace and the mercy of God. Why in the world would God want to send mercy to a place like Nineveh? I told you about it a little bit before. We'll tell it again. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Very powerful empire. Very cruel and vicious empire. They said that around the city there was walls 100 feet high, and they were so broad that you could get 3 chariots lined up next to each other. This is a strong, powerful place. I told you before, they were like ISIS, literally. They'd ruled by terror. They would go to a place, they would invade it, they would cut off people's heads and then stack up the heads just to terrorize their enemies. Other torture practices they had, you moms wouldn't like it if I told all the kids what they did, right? We'd all have nightmares. It was awful. Cruel, vicious, bloodthirsty people. When I think about people like that, I'm kind of like Jonah. Lord, bring the fire down. You know, and let's get it right here. One day God will. God is a God of justice. God will make all the wrongs right. But you know what? He also has a people that he's determined to save out of such wicked lives. It's not to say here that God doesn't care about justice. Oh, he does. He will deal with all, he'll make all the wrongs right, but God also is a Savior. And so one by one, God is plucking his people out of the world. One by one, he's plucking them out of their sinful course of life through his sovereign and amazing grace. And he was doing that here on some level in Nineveh, that God was going to send mercy to them in bringing this message to them. In Acts 18, we read about Paul's experience when he was in a wicked place. Paul was in Corinth, and he was facing opposition. He was facing opposition to the gospel. Some were, and Paul, of course, had had violence before, so he's trying to decide, do I leave? Do I stay? What do I do? But then God sends encouragement to him in Acts 18, in verse 9. It says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now Corinth, if you were to hear about Corinth in the scripture, in ancient history, as you've probably heard before in sermons, Corinth was an immoral, they were marked for their immorality. I mean, all of the pagan world was an immoral culture. But they were even more immoral. I mean, awful, awful sexual practices. You say, God's going to send the gospel there? God's going to send Paul there? And God says to Paul, Paul, I've got much people in this city. And little by little, or lot by lot, God plucks his people out in Corinth from a life of wickedness and immorality and evil to the light of his son, Jesus Christ. What do we see in the book of Jonah? A little picture of the whole scriptures, of man who is sinful, of God who is merciful, and a God who is saving his people, and a God who sends his people with the word of the gospel to tell others about the good news of repentance and remission of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't God amazing? Isn't God amazing? Sometimes do we think, well, God tends to save nice people from church-going families. Because they're just kind of less dirty. You know, God doesn't have to do much to clean them up. No, no. Every human heart is as black as midnight. Every human heart is corrupt and evil and sinful. Even if we haven't done all those outward practices, we have the potential for all that evil within us. And so we stand in awe of a God who is willing, holy and pure, is willing to come to a sinful and wicked earth to pluck his people out, to deliver his people. And we see that mercy here displayed in the book of Jonah. And we'll get more to the details the next time, but notice what God says to Jonah in chapter 3, verse 2. Or verse 2. He says, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Go tell the people my word." In other words, go preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Do you know that there are a lot of religious messages out there? All stripes, Christian, non-Christian, whatever. There's all kind of religious messages. And some people may have the idea, well, look, just pick one that works for you, kind of gives you a good feeling, and just kind of jives with how your personality and your upbringing are, and just go with that. Is that what we find from the God of the Scriptures? He doesn't say, Jonah, go find something that'll maybe sit well with the Ninevites. Go find something that will... No, he says, go and tell them the word that I have for them. You know what, church? Pray for preachers today like that, right? Say, God, raise up preachers like that. How do we do that today? We preach what his word is. We don't look for a vision because we have the word. And so, as Paul told Timothy, he said, preach the word. So this gospel hasn't changed. The good news of the death and the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinners hasn't changed. The truth of God's word hasn't changed. And so as Jonah was raised up by God, so God raises up his people today to preach the preaching that he bids, to preach the word of God that's found in the scriptures. As we read this chapter, this is one of the... Somebody said there's a lot of unusual things, a lot of miraculous type things in the book of Jonah. The great storm, the great fish, staying alive in the fish for 3 days, the fish vomiting him out, all of these things. But somebody said, and rightfully so, we find probably the greatest miracle of all in chapter 3, that God takes such wicked people and brings them to turn from their sins and turn to Him. We sing that hymn, He takes a sinner, vain and wild, and makes him as a little child, subdues his will and guides his feet and draws him to the mercy seat. The mighty works of God, creation is amazing, we praise Him for it. But you know what? The mighty works of God are seen in Him taking a sinful, stubborn, rebellious human being like we all are, and to bring us to repentance at His feet, and to bring us to a place where we seek His mercy, and a place where we want to seek His face, and we call on His name, and we seek to follow after and serve Him. As I read Jonah chapter 3, I stand amazed. Really, Lord? I mean, I've read the history about Nineveh. These people turned? These people repented? I mean, the king even says in verse 8, turn everybody from your evil way and from your violence. They were a violent people. And now they're repenting with sackcloth and ashes. They're saying, we're concerned about this. We weren't concerned earlier. Now we're concerned. We weren't concerned about our sins previously. Now we're bothered. And we're taking Him seriously. And we're turning. We're crying out for mercy. Can God do something like that today? Chapter 3 of Jonah encourages me to pray for mighty works of God in our day. Can God take an abortion doctor and calls him to see the horror of his sin and cry out for mercy? Do you know that God has done that in our country? He's taken people who've worked in abortion clinics and done that, and they have changed. They've turned. Can God take somebody who runs a human trafficking ring and all that hardness and all that evil and all that cruelty? Can God take them and humble them and say, Lord, to where they say, Lord, have mercy on me? Can God do that? I'm not just trying to be dramatic. I'm saying this is God. He did this in chapter 3. He did this in Nineveh. He took a wicked people. He took a violent people, and He shattered them in their hearts and brought them to a place of repentance. So as our world is dark, I mean all kind of darkness, may we be encouraged to say we have a great God, and may we never cease to pray, Lord, as You see fit according to Your sovereign will, do great works in our day. Send revival in our day to where people who now are just don't care about the Lord, don't care about His Word. We've made it to a place where they care. They're concerned. They're interested. They're hungry. Their eyes are open. They want to learn. They want to see. They want to follow. They want to rejoice in a great God and Savior. And what a great message that we have that Brother Jim read this morning, and we sang it, where Jesus says to a heavy laden and a broken people, where Jesus says to a broken people with their sins, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and gentle in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. The second time. May God bless us to be thankful for all the second times, for all of the mercy, for all of the grace. May God cause us to stand in awe of the fact that He is doing undoubtedly so much behind the scenes that we can't even see. That God has probably brought blessings into our lives that we didn't even know all the story behind the blessing. That God is able to transform the sinful, rebellious human hearts for His own glory, for His own honor and praise. I hope that this message is a blessing and is a cleansing to your heart and to your soul and your mind. Let's bow.